Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for that miracle that you would open your word to our hearts in the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 119. If you open your Bible, it's kind of an interesting little section. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 119. Various words to describe God's word. It's really described as a hymn to God's word. We have God's commands, his law, his precepts, his promise, his statutes, decrees. There's 22 stanzas in it, 8 verses in each stanza, and each verse can be divided into two halves. There's 22 octaves, 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet heads up every octave. So every verse will start with that same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we have Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalef, Hey, and it just keeps working on through. And last time, a few months ago, we were on the Yod, which is the 10th stanza, and Yod is like the Y. We're slowly working our way through Psalm 119. We started 5 years ago, and we're going to keep working through it here. We're in the 11th octave. It's amazing. We're getting to the second half. And this octave starts with the 11th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Maybe your Bible has it. It's called Kaf or Kaf. I don't know how you really pronounce that. Kaf, I guess. It's really like a backwards C, and it's the K sound. The K, or hard C sound. So every verse in this 11th octave will start with that same letter. And they do that on purpose. It's a way of memorizing and celebrating God's word. Now, some stanzas, there's 22 stanzas in Psalm 119, and they can seem a little dense, and we might pass over them quickly, and they do seem like a lot of work. But here's what happens. It's amazing when you slow down a little bit, and we're going to force ourselves to slow down, and we find out something happens. It's really God's word to the rescue. We find out how powerful God's word is, and we're going to go through it very slowly. And God's word can be God's sword as well. It's not only God's word, but it's God's sword, and it's made to penetrate in the power of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. We have this little card right here. We'll just read this together. Psalm 119, 81 to 88. Verse 81. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I've put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pitfalls for me, contrary to your law. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for men persecute me without cause. They almost wipe me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love, and I will obey the statutes of your mouth. Amen. What a little octave that is. Verse 81, my soul faints with longing for your salvation. Now, the soul is the deepest part of us. I know we have soul music and different things, but you know, the Bible talks about soul, meaning it's the deepest part of us, a part that we can't even describe, the soul. Every human being suffers from soul damage. We all have it, don't we? I know we look good on the outside, but don't look on the inside, because something's going on in there. I mean, we all struggle, don't we? We all have our struggles, and things aren't always as good as they seem. Now, this world is full of remedies. They want to remediate. They want to bring us to the middle to solve all of our problems. And this world offers all kinds of solutions and back to the center, back to wholeness. But there is no remedy for this. There is no remediation in this world for this at all. There's no medical solution. There's no worldly RX. That being said, there can be a good suffering. Sometimes it's good to have a longing. Longing for God's salvation. That means essentially to be made whole. Salvation could have many elements. It means to be longing to be made whole by God. It's a plea directly to the one who created us. This verse 81. My soul faints with longing for your salvation. That's a good longing. And it's not short. It's long. It just keeps going. And we long for it, hopefully as believers, more and more. The beauty of this suffering is that the answer can be found in the second half of that verse. Yes, we're longing, but we have put our hope in God's word. That solves everything. That takes that longing and puts a Band-Aid of the Holy Spirit on it, you might say, a help. Jesus said there's a good hunger and a good thirst. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's a blessedness attached to this longing, you could say. What if there was no longing? What if there was no hunger? I mean, if you lack hunger, that's one of the worst things you can have in our normal life. You have to, there has to be a hunger, and there can be a hunger for God's word. You gotta have his word. All human beings have this fainting within them. We are built that way. We all get weak. We all have our weak points, and there's all kinds of fixes, all kinds of hope. But the fixes of this world only put us into a deeper fix. The world will chase after all the fixes of this world, and they just fixate on unfixable things. It doesn't work. But we have a remedy. We have God's word that will remediate, that will put us back in the middle where we're supposed to be, and it's God's word, under the power of the Holy Spirit. So we start like this. We can pray this. My soul faints with longing for your salvation. We can use the psalm as our prayer. But I put my hope in your word. But there's more. It keeps going. Verse 82. My eyes fail. Wait, this should not be, but this is what it's saying. My eyes fail looking for your promise. Wow. First we have soul faint. Now we have the fainting of the eyes. What is going on here? God, I know your promise is out there, but I just can't see it. I'm longing for it. I'm hoping for it. Now, I know we have telescopes that can go big. We have microscopes that can go small, but we can only search for so long, and our eyes get weary. The psalmist is looking for God's promise. It's a supernatural promise that God has given all through his word, the promise that is not of this world. And here's what God's promise brings. It brings comfort, strength. Com meaning with, fort means fortification. We'll be fortified, comforted in God's word. My eyes fail looking for your promise, but God's promises will fortify us in the midst of this eye strain that we have. And it's because of these promises we can then pray the second half of verse 82. When will you comfort me? When will you bring this with fortification? When will you bring it to me? And we should pray this because God will do that. He will comfort us. He will give us inner strength. It's good to write down some of God's promises. I mean, I do it all the time. I keep them in my pocket. I pull them out. And I remember when I was the first a believer, I would use God's promises constantly to help me learn how to behave properly in the midst of struggle. I would take these verses out and live with them all day long. And people probably wouldn't know what I was looking at, but it's God's word. And we can do that. We can live on God's promises. We will walk with fortification, with comfort. My eyes fail, but God's promises will not fail. God's promises. So we worship by putting God first in everything. His word has to be first in our lives. That's what worship means. So verse 81, we have hope. Verse 82, we have comfort. God's word will make both of those come alive in the deepest part of us. The deepest part of us, our soul will gain strength. Our vision outside of us will be able to see and understand. The deepest part of us and then the part outside of us. It's our 1-2 punch that God has given us, inside of us and outside of us. It'd be our spiritual exercise routine to get into God's word. Now, it's not really a routine, is it? It's a very unique calling because not many do it. Now, a believer should be. A believer should be in God's word. And it requires discipline. That's why discipleship comes from the word discipline. And this world will dry us up. This world will take any liquid that God puts in us and want to get rid of it altogether. It will evaporate our souls. So we come to the next verse, verse 83. Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. Now, that wineskin they made of a thin animal skin, they'd put it together, and if you put that by a fire or by the smoke, it would just dry up and crack and whittle away. It would not be able to be used for anything. It's a good metaphor about how we can get tired and weary in our lives. We're like the wineskin before the smoke. I'm just beaten down by life. I can't take it anymore. I'm worn out. I'm dried up. Now, when Samuel, the prophet, saw David when he was a young lad, David didn't quite look that way, did he? David looked beautiful. I mean, a young man had a ruddy complexion, full of youthful vigor. But, you know, after 50 years, what do you think David looked like? He was a little beaten down by life. He was a little dried up. He didn't feel so young anymore. It happens to all of us, whether we're 20 years old or whether we're 60 years old. This world can dry us up. So verse 83, though I'm like a wineskin in the smoke. Yes, we all may feel this way. Although this is how I feel, I'm like a wineskin in the smoke. Here's the solution. But I do not forget your decrees. Your decrees. It's another word for God's word. He's decreeing what we need. We should get into his word. Yes, we will struggle. We will have problems. We have God's word. We have God's promise. We have God's decrees. His decrees will be a miracle in our hearts. That's why we need to just cling to them, repeat them out loud, even so even our own ears can hear, our brain can hear what our mouth is saying, and it will strengthen us. I remember driving my car many times, you know, years ago, and I would just shout God's word out loud. I'd turn the radio off and shout God's word, because we need God's word deep in our hearts. Now, we can forget a lot of things where we placed our keys. We can forget how to dot our I's or cross our T's. We can even forget to say please, but we should never forget God's decrees. That rhymes a little bit too, doesn't it? I mean, God's decrees are so important. The smoke of this world can't touch us when we hang on to God's decrees. So verse 81, we have hope. Verse 82, we have comfort. Verse 83, we have discipline. Now, verse 84, something happens. We have to still wait. It's not going to happen automatically. Verse 84 says this, how long must your servant wait? Now, we're trusting the Lord, and in the midst of that trust, there may be a time of waiting. We don't always know. So here's the next half of that verse 84. When will you punish my persecutors? God, I want justice. I want it to be fixed. We serve the Lord we find ourselves in a brand new time zone, a waiting on the Lord time zone, a God time zone, a PTZ, patience time zone. We're in a PTZ time zone. We have to learn patience. Isn't patience one of the fruit of the Spirit? And we're going to learn it. I'm sorry. It's a learning curve. And what is the shape of the learning curve? It's the shape of a cross. When we kneel before the cross, that learning curve becomes alive. And we're glad we're in it when we're kneeling before God. So it takes patience, but it's not patience without reason. There's a reason for it. God is still sovereign. He's over us, and we're God's servants in waiting. He will take care of us in ways we never anticipated. But sometimes it's kind of like waiting or hearing a ticking clock. Do we still have clocks that tick? I don't know, but tick-tock, and the tick-tocking kid. How long, oh Lord, how long? We need to understand a servant sometimes will have to wait. So verse 84 says, and it should say this, and we can even use this in our prayer. How long must your servant wait? See, we're servants. That's why we can pray this. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? God has us in the palm of his hand. He has the trouble we're in the palm of his hand. We can leave the retribution in the palm of his hand as well. We're just letting him take care of the situation. I'm not talking about cultural or national justice, but personal justice that we might have in our own hearts. We leave it in God's hands because we're serving him. And this will take time, and it will take trust as well. And all we have to do is read the book of Revelation. We find out how everything's going to end. We know how it was going to end. Everything will end up in the palm of God's hand. Now, I'm talking about personal trust. Sure, there are times when we'll need to do certain things outside of us, but in our own hearts, we need to learn to trust God. In fact, anyone who's in the Lord is learning right now how to trust in the Lord. And God has us in the center of his hand, the palm of his hand. So we live in a world where not everyone will have this trust. We're surrounded with a lot of dis of the trust. Isn't there a lot of distrust of God? And they'll diss us because we trust God. So verse 84 says, how long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? There's all kinds of situations, but really one of the major persecutors is our own fallen nature. Our own fallen nature will get us every time. God, I'm my own worst enemy. How long, O Lord, how long? Remember, God is outside of time. He is eternal. For us, it's waiting. The clock is ticking. There is no clock for God, so we never know when this is going to happen. So we must know that we are fallen, and we live in a fallen world, which leads us to verse 85. The arrogant dig pitfalls for me, contrary to your law. Is that what they do? Wow. Now we need to push the pause button on this. First, we're in the middle, or in the second half, getting toward the middle of this little section. But think about this. The arrogant dig pitfalls for me contrary to your law. How arrogant is Satan? How arrogant that he would go right into God's presence in the garden and mess everything up. How arrogant. And what did he do? He did everything contrary, didn't he? To the law of God, didn't he? Everything contrary. Did God really say, doubting God's word? So remember, in the middle of the garden, God commanded Adam and Eve, don't take from that tree. Don't partake from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right in the middle of the garden on purpose, to point to what we stay away from. We let God determine right and wrong. When we take from that tree, we are determining it for ourselves. Then we're becoming God, and we will fall. And that's what's happening in this world. So Satan entered the garden and he dug a pit. There was a big pitfall, wasn't there? Every human then now is born in Adam and lives in that pitfall. And this Jesus comes and rescues them out. So they're still in it, this pitfall. And it's alive and well and still going on today. Just because a government somewhere passes a law, it doesn't take anyone out of the pit necessarily. Governments do it all the time. I like to use Hitler as an example, and it only took him 10 years to unhitch a nation from its foundation and bring millions of unspeakable death and craziness in our world. What a pitfall. Millions were buried in it, and they claimed innocence. You can read the Nuremberg trials. They said, we're innocent because we just followed the law. That's what they said in the Nuremberg trials. But this pattern will never leave us. We're just following the law, whatever laws we're making. So that's arrogance against God's laws and against his ways will never work ultimately. The good news is there's a new pattern we can follow now. I'm not following the world's ways. I'm following God's ways, and things are changing. So Psalm 119, verse 86 then says this, all your commands are trustworthy. If the world only knew this, all your commands are trustworthy. Wow. Now, parents love their children, and they give commands to their children, and it's not hate. They do it because they love them. All kinds of commands, and not to do it would be neglect and abuse. So verse 86 says, all your commands are trustworthy. All we have to do is look at God's salvation from Genesis to Revelation and see all that's gone on and how much God has brought into our world. I guess we have a few lessons to learn about trusting God's commands. Trust. There's a TV game show in the 50s. Who do you trust? I don't know if that, you can go online and look at it a little bit, but it's a lot of stunts and a lot of fun. Who do you trust? Well, this is not a game show. Who do you trust? It's for real. It's going on right now in our world, in everyone's heart. And here's how the second half of verse 86 goes. Help me, for men persecute me without cause. Things are going on. I'm surrounded by enemies in this world that are touching my heart in ways I don't want to be touched. There's the culture. There's the movies. There's the media. It goes on forever. There's the cult of being like everyone else that just is so strong on everyone. Who do you trust? Well, we're not trusting God. That's we know for sure. You got to trust us. To prove it, we'll persecute you if you try and trust God, even though they won't say that. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, don't forget it hated me first. If you belong to it, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to it. You belong to me. That's why the world hates you. So there's always going to be this battle. But we fight the battle in the gospel, in the good news, not the way the world fights. Now, I mean, the other day I was looking, I have a jar full of coins. I just throw them in the jar and I started rolling some of them up and I looked at a penny. When's the last time we looked carefully at a penny? What's a penny worth? A copper penny. It says right across the top, "In God we trust." And you know what it says right under it? Liberty. The two things this, or the one thing this world wants the most, liberty. But there'll be no liberty without "In God we trust" over that copper penny. How much is that penny worth today? They're almost thinking about not even making them anymore. But what's printed on there is worth more than this universe. "In God we trust." They put it for a reason. And then liberty. The liberty that was won in Genesis 3, did it really bring liberty? It brought slavery. The liberty comes from saying, "In God we trust." So we have a blessed hymn to God's word. His word, his promise, his decrees, his law, his commands. Verse 87, we have then his precepts. Precepts mean his ways, his rules, how he wants us to live and act. And he wants to give us regulations that will regulate us. That's a good thing to have. This world needs desperately. But the world doesn't want any of these precepts of God. Get them out of here. It's called hate speech. We know who the hater is as well. But see, we need to know that the parent loves the child, God loves his children, and these precepts are love, not hate. Verse 87, then, "They almost wipe me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts." Again, it's just this world that will reject God's ways. Satan in chapter 3 of Genesis started the pattern to reject God's precepts. And then you get to Genesis 4, and you have the story of Cain and Abel. What a pattern that was. If you know the story of Cain and Abel, it was a horrible thing. And that pattern has not stopped. It is still going on today. Let's wipe God's people from the face of the earth. Let's get rid of the precepts of God, and we'll give our own precepts, our own ways of doing things. And we don't want liberty from God. We'll make our own liberty, which really the libertarians don't really tell you that it doesn't really bring liberty. As long as you agree with them, it's okay. But when you disagree, we have problems. Try as they might, they'll never succeed. But one day God will wipe this world clean. The second coming of Christ, it will be over. It will all be over. Only those in Christ will remain. So no wonder verse 87 can bravely proclaim, "I have not forsaken your precepts." And that's what we do. We can walk in the narrow paths that Jesus has laid down for us. Pray that more and more people will enter that narrow gate and walk the narrow path. God's precepts, what a blessed path. God's precepts will be our media. It will mediate right and wrong for us. No longer will this world be our media. So we conclude this 11th octave in Psalm 119 with a blessing that you might think wouldn't even be there. You can read through these words and it's so thick and it takes so long and we dig deep into it, but it's hard to imagine that we'd end up after the 8th verse in this octave in God's love. Verse 88, "Preserve my life according to your love." Now God has thrown us his life preserver, hasn't he? It's based on his love. And that word love is a very powerful word. You know, there's many words for love. This is a word that's tied to his covenant. Those who are in covenant with him have this covenant love. Hebrew, it's hesed, the covenant love of God that only his people have. Now, the rest of the world can enter in if they just bow the knee. They'll then have this love and they can pray that same prayer. "Preserve my life according to your love." That is a miracle. And then it goes on to say, "And then I will obey the statutes of your mouth." This one little verse in 88 is a life changer. If you can say the first half and then say the second half, you're in a miracle. You're in a miracle. What a great way to celebrate the ending of this 11th octave. "Preserve my life according to your love." Let it match up with your love. Preserve. I think that would be eternal, wouldn't it? That's preserved, isn't it? Eternal life. And he's preserved us. Why would he preserve us? Because he loves us. God so loved. How do you measure that? Just put the word "so" in front of it. You can't even measure it. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But you still have to receive him. as many as receive him will have eternal life. All that believe in him will not perish, but they'll have eternal life, preserved life. Now that's a preservation, isn't it? Eternal. So it's supernaturally preserved life, but it's more than time, isn't it? Because that preserved life starts right now. We have a new life in us now. And it's we have eternity already in our hearts. God will quicken us in ways we never anticipated. We may feel a little down one day, and all of a sudden, boom, we're full of life again. How has God quickened me again when I was so down? God will do that again and again. He'll make us alive. Preserve my life according to your love, according to, in line with, tuned up to his love. Make it, I mean, if we have an automobile engine, we know when it's out of tune. All those moving parts and the electronics have to be tuned just right or it will not run correctly. We have musical instruments. They all must be in tune, vibrating in the same way or there'll just be disruption. We have the same way deep within us. God will tune us up with his word and we will run like a tuned engine and a powerful orchestra all tuned together. And then once that happens, then something else happens. We get on the learning curve. We begin to learn. There's training and there's discipleship. That's why the second half of verse 88 will say this. After you've tuned me up, I will obey. What? It actually says that? Yes. I will obey the statutes of your mouth. Now, Jesus' last words in Matthew are pretty important. I want to turn there to Matthew 28. Now, think about this idea of obedience to God's word. Look at what Jesus says. It's the very last words in Matthew. Matthew chose to use these to show about Jesus. And remember, he rose from the dead. He walked around for 40 days, taught his disciples many things. You can read in the book of Acts. This is one of the times he was walking around with them. And this is what he says to them. In Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority, now that's a lot of authority, isn't it? If it's coming from the second person of the Trinity, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Boom. And he's standing right in front of them. Then he says this. So I think what he says is going to be true, and he'll be able to accomplish it. All authority. There's a lot of authority on this earth, but no authority like this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Verse 19, therefore, in other words, since that's true, go and make disciples of all, and look at that word, nations. That's goyim, all of the ethnos. We get the word ethnics. It means everything. God wants that message to be everywhere. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, that's the authority of, he's going to have the Trinity here, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then here's where the obedience comes in, verse 20, teaching them to obey. Because we have to learn. None of us are perfect, but aren't we all learners? If we're not learners and we're not disciples yet and we get saved, God says, now I want you to be a disciple. Start learning. So that's what this is about. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And here's a promise. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This has Psalm 119 written all over it. The word of God. We have it. Surely. I mean, it comes right out of the mouth of the second person of the Trinity. Surely I'm with you even to the end of the age. Jesus is with us right now. And forever. We're not alone in this walk with the Lord. Our preservation is linked to our obedience. And I will obey your statutes. So number one, to obey simply is to say yes. If you have not said yes to Jesus, the salvation that God has offered, then you have not obeyed. So to obey is to say yes to Jesus. Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, save me from my sins. Then once part one is done, then there's part two. Now learn how to obey. Start learning how to obey in God's ways. Be a disciple. And then God's word will come to the rescue like never before.